This is Once for All, where Jude 3 says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Listen in as the faith held by believers of all times is now delivered to you.
The Bible talks about how man is separated from God because of sin, but that doesn't keep man from trying to reach God. And today we're talking about the ways that he tries to do so. Thanks for tuning in to this edition of Once for All. It's great to have you with us this Tuesday morning, February the 21st. We are coming to you live this Tuesday morning. If you'd like to chime in on the conversation, toll-free numbers 1-844-51-FAITH, 1-844-51-FAITH, or you can send me an email. I get those emails right here in the studio, and that email address is deliveredonceforall@gmail.com, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. I'm your host, Pastor Evan Gigland, the pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Rogue River. And we have a special offer for those listening in Oregon. Anyone who calls in with a comment or a question during today's episode of Once for All gets two free movie tickets to the movie Martin Luther, The Idea That Changed the World. That's playing March 16th in Grants Pass at Southgate Cinema on March 16th. And if you want two free movie tickets, just have a comment or question during today's broadcast. Again, the toll-free number is 1-844-51-FAITH, 1-844-51-FAITH. If you're interested in purchasing your tickets, just head on over to our church website, faithrogueriver.org. faithrogueriver.org. My guest for this next hour is Pastor Ben Siebert. Pastor Siebert is pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Kansas. Pastor Siebert, welcome back to Once for All.
Well, thank you, Pastor Gigwine.
Well, start us
a whole hour.
Yeah, you got. That's right. Well, we'll take a break. Don't worry, you can catch your breath.
Okay.
tell us how, just as an initial introduction, the different ways in which man tries to reach God yet fails.
Yeah, there is this theologian, Lutheran theologian, and he wrote this book about. And essentially, he kind of coined these terms about these ladders in which we try and climb up and connect with God in some way, so he kind of identifies three ways in which all religions try and reach toward God, this is a shameful plug for your other radio show. I say shameful because, boy, you'll have to listen to it, Table Talk Radio, and you'll feel the shame yourself. But you play this game, and your co-host talks about the fact that the best religions kind of have some kind of a mix of all three of these. But so there's these three ladders. Moralism, which is talking about doing good things, mysticism, which speaks to kind of connecting with God in a spiritual sense, and then there's rationalism, which speaks about connecting with God or trying to reach God with reason and with the mind. And it's rather insightful what Caverly comes up with, and he's building of course upon other theologians, but to speak of those as ladders, to speak of these things as the ways in which all religions can be kind of classified, is actually kind of apt, and it really reveals our human nature.
That might be a tagline, Table Talk Radio, feel the shame yourself. That might be a good one.
I think that would be very appropriate.
all right, so let's take these in the order which you gave them to us. The first one you gave to us is moralism. Can you give us some examples of which someone might be trying to climb the ladder of moralism?
Well, I think this is... I don't know. To me, this feels like almost the more natural thing to do as a human being is to be good enough to be pleasing to God. And you, if you ask somebody if they're gonna are you gonna go to heaven, very often they'll say yeah. And why? Well, I've been a pretty good person. And so this is actually this is what that moralism is about, is to do good and therefore be pleasing to God. And this is not foreign to Scripture in one sense, because the Word of God speaks about the conscience and the Word of the law written on the heart. And so when I do something bad, I feel bad. Or I should feel bad, and this then shows me there's some kind of a disconnection between me and God, whether I realize it's God or not. When I hurt somebody, I feel bad about it, but when I do something nice, I feel good about it, and therefore I kind of tend to feel a little closer. That God likes me in that regard. Now, there are problems with this, obviously, because this is not the basis for which God loves us, but there's also problems when something bad happens to us and these things sort of start to fall apart.
So, at its basis, I mean, while there might be different ladders in the form of the specific ways to try and reach God, all of the religions in some way are seeing it as, let me put it this way, it's putting the onus upon the individual. The onus is upon you, that man has sinned, so therefore the agent that goes about to fix the problem is you. Is that correct?
Yeah, and actually, I mean, you hit upon this. There is a feeling of separation from God. There's an apartness. Because why? Well, there's sadness, there's suffering, there's sickness, there's death. And so this has been placed upon us, as Scripture teaches us, because of sin. Because of Adam's fall into sin, and because we inherit that same sin, this is why this is upon us. And so, yeah, it feels like the one who's created all things, there's some kind of separation because not everything is nice. not everything goes as it should, as God intended it to be in His perfect creation, without sin. There is sickness, suffering, and death, and therefore I do feel separated from Him. Now the problem then becomes: well, how do I achieve this? How do I get back to a perfection? And if it's on me, well, this is where those three ladders come in, because we can start to feel like I'm getting there. And so the ladder of moralism brings in this: I can become what I should have been in Adam. I can become the perfect person. I can do what he failed to do, and I can do that by keeping the law. I can be perfectly pleasing to him. And this then manifests itself, and not only outside of Christianity, but also within Christianity. And so we strive to keep the law perfectly, which is a good thing. But we also then think, this makes me pleasing to God. By my doing this, I am now pleasing to God. And now here becomes the problem, because we can't do it perfectly. We can't do it. And if it's on ourselves, as you mentioned, it fails. If I skip one step of the ladder, I fall.
Does use of the ladder of moralism come with it, to some level, or to one extent or another, a matter of self-denial, or or I may, maybe rather better put, a self-delusion rather, or perhaps an altered view of the law to get to the point where I can say to myself, I am keeping the law in a way that is pleasing to God.
Yeah, that has to happen. So there's two options when we're dealing with the law. Is one, we delude ourselves into thinking that we're keeping the law by, as you said, twisting and shifting the law to make it achievable. Or the other option is complete and utter despair, and because the reality of the law, the fullness of it, actually slaps us in the face and says, you haven't done even a part of what you're supposed to do. And Jesus lays this out in his Sermon on the Mount when he says, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say to you, if you call your brother a fool, you've committed murder. And at that point, the reality of it, it hits you. Okay, it's not just about don't take a knife and stab your neighbor. It's also about caring for your neighbor in his body and making sure that he has everything that he needs. And at that point, then I have to say, oh, I have failed utterly in showing love to my neighbor. I am a miserable sinner, and I deserve nothing but God's wrath. And so here's the way moralism works is, well, you shall not murder. Okay, well, I haven't killed anybody today yet, so I am on God's A-list right now. Don't commit adultery. Oh, haven't done that yet today, so I'm good for now. And don't steal. Oh, yeah, I haven't stolen anything in like a week. So I am on God's good side. But the reality of the law is, as God says in His Word, the reality of the law is love. Love your neighbor, love God, and this is the fulfillment of all the law. And here's where moralism falls. We can't love perfectly.
You're listening to Once for All. We're talking about man's failed attempts to reach God, and we're going to be right back with that conversation just after this. Stay with us.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH. This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
Two major social media platforms are putting up huge sums of money to keep abortion on demand legal throughout pregnancy. Sheryl Sandberg, chief operating officer of Facebook, donated $1 million to Planned Parenthood. We shouldn't be surprised last year Facebook was caught censoring pro-life news. As a corporation, the social media group Tumblr gave $800,000 to the abortion giant in a flashy media announcement, hashtag Tumblr stands with Planned Parenthood. This is why your prayerful and financial gifts to the pro-life movement are crucial to counter these big corporations. And we need you to respond when urgent developments unfold in Washington. Please sign up for our alerts at lifeissues.org in the Stay Updated section of the homepage.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
In The Quest for Holiness, Adolf Kaberle describes the inseparability of Scripture and prayer. He writes, "Prayer escapes the danger of disorder and confusion only when it is enkindled by the words of Scripture. A prayer life that does not stick to Scripture will soon become poor in ideas, poor in faith, poor in love, and will finally die.
That's okay.
Free prayer and silent prayer require years of faithful association and training with the Spirit of Scripture. Christ himself furnished the example for his church as he used the words of the Psalter when he wrestled in his death agony. How Luther loved the Psalms and used them continuously is well known. The more the prayer arises from the meditation of Scripture, the more moving and pure will the prayer be." That was Adolf Kaberle for today's Takedown Minute.
With the SRN News Business Brief, I'm Dennis Crowley. The president of France says he and the leaders of Spain, Italy, and Germany will meet in early March to lay ground for a summit on the European Union's future after Britain's departure from the bloc. The joint declaration says the meeting will take place in Versailles on March 6th, and a larger-scale summit will follow in Rome on March 25th. Greece and its European creditors have agreed to resume talks on what economic reforms the country must make next in order to get the money Greece needs to avoid bankruptcy. Greece is also facing a potential exit from the euro this summer as a result of those economic problems. Global stocks have risen, but Wall Street was closed yesterday for the President's Day holiday and will reopen this morning. With business, I'm Dennis Crowley.
Welcome back to Once for All. We are talking about man's failed attempts to reach God with Pastor Ben Siebert. Pastor Siebert, before the break, you mentioned that the problem of moralism, this is the exercise of man's will to try and be good before God on the basis of works, on behavior. You mentioned that this is not only seen outside of Christianity, but also inside of Christianity. Can you think of an example of both outside and inside?
Well, I think if you were to ask a non-Christian who, well, I think that it would feign Christianity in some ways, but if you ask a non-Christian, are you going to heaven? And here's how the reality is.
They're bringing in the concept of heaven. Well, I've been good enough is certainly part of that. But I think with outside of Christianity, we also see how Islam would fall in that, and the Mormon religion would be that way, because there are strict and utter regulations and requirements in order to be pleasing to God. And this then, if you fail in this, you fall outside of God's favor. And so moralism is certainly in there. And I don't want to take away from the mystical aspects of those things, but this is certainly outside of that as well. I don't know if you can, maybe you can't find a major world religion which doesn't have moralism in it. The Hinduism is certainly falls into this in some of its respects, with its requirements and regulations, depending on which brand of Hinduism you follow. But all right, and then within Christianity, we also can see this. I mean, not within true Christianity, but the way in which we see this ladder come into the church. We see this with the way in which, how do I become pleasing to God? It's by fulfilling the law instead of in Christ. And so we see this with the Roman Catholic Church, that how do you become pleasing to God? Well, you certainly need God's help, but you must then fulfill the law. You must have God's grace in order to fulfill these things. We see this in American evangelicalism. We see this. Well, how do you become pleasing to God? Well, it is by, they would say, by grace through faith. But now you must live the sanctified life, and therefore you become more and more pleasing to God as well. But this is just as theologians would say, this is sort of the opinion of the law. So if God doesn't like me because I break his law, well, he must like me more if I keep his law. And this then becomes the way in which we think. But it's not that. That's the wonderful thing. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith. And so it is by the death of Christ that we are favorable to God. And this breaks that ladder of moralism utterly and completely, because Jesus' righteousness is given to us. And yes, we should keep the law,
But here's what Jesus did for us. He kept the law perfectly for us. And so we live in that. We live in what he has given to us. And we have died to our sin. We live in Christ Jesus. There's no climbing. Jesus has come to us.
So I find this interesting what you brought up, the opinion of the law. So you go on the streets and you just ask someone, you know, are you going to heaven and why? And if the answer might come back, and maybe most likely to come back, is yes, I'm going because I'm generally a good person. Now, we'll set aside for a moment the qualifier there, but the assumption is the get-go is already that what it takes to get there is some kind of a question of morality. But it sounds like what you're saying is that the basis on which we are judged is no longer our morality.
Well, it is based in truth that we are judged based upon our morality. But what happens is that God the Father sent his Son to live the perfect life, to live a perfect righteous life, and then he gives us this righteousness to us. And this is the thing that I don't know, I guess it kind of rubs us the wrong way as sinners, that this is the case, that he judges us based upon the morality of Jesus. He judges us based upon what Jesus has done, and therefore, yes, it is based upon our morality, but now we have a new morality. We have a new righteousness given to us in Jesus. And that's so. There is truth to the fact of the striving to please God based upon righteousness, but we fail, and therefore God in His mercy has given us His Son.
So that's the word that the Scriptures would use rather than really morality, but righteousness. And we are upon the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, which. A Augustinian monk in Wittenberg, Germany, came to read the Scriptures about how it is that we are righteous before God. Talk about that.
Yeah, and this is what Martin Luther came to understand in his striving to and in the anxiety and the reality. I mean, he did not let the law slip. He didn't candy coat it. He realized the fullness of his sin, and it burdened his soul to the point that, thanks be to God, he was driven to the Scriptures by outside forces in some ways, but certainly by God Himself, to realize that the righteousness of God is given to us in Jesus Christ. And therefore, there is no striving after being perfect, although we do struggle and strive to do that. But the perfection is already given to us in Christ Jesus through the waters of holy baptism. He imparts it to us by the words of absolution, and he gives it to us by his very body and blood. That here, in these means that God has given, he actually makes us righteous. He declares us to be righteous by his creative word.
Now, before we move on from the ladder of the will, I want to have you talk about this account in the Scriptures where the rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and says, you know, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, what do the Scriptures say? The rich young ruler seemed to know his Bible in a way. It said that, all the commandments. He said, these things I have done. And then Jesus says this very kind of striking thing. Well, then sell all you have and give it to the poor. And the man walks away despairing. What are we to learn from that account of the Scriptures?
Well, I guess it depends on if we want to stand on the ladder or not. The rich young ruler seems to desire that, to stand on a ladder. And Jesus shows him how steep the ladder is and how far it is. And I suppose one thing we could take from that is, okay, well, I have to sell everything I have and follow Jesus, and then I'm on that ladder to being closer to God. Well, no, Jesus is telling us it's too steep. You can't do it. And this is what he's revealing to that young man is the reality that you cannot keep the first commandment. You can't let God be God. You cannot fear, love, and trust in him alone. You have all of these things which your sinful flesh clings to, not only your money, but all the other pleasures of life that you think that you need more than God. But the other thing that Jesus reveals is in this, by that very word, is that he is all that you need. that he has all things, and that he is God, in fact, that he will provide for all that we need to support our body and life. And even though sometimes we might be in want, he knows, and he will provide, and even bring us through to eternal life.
You mentioned also the ladder of mysticism. Teach us more about this ladder.
Mysticism is a little bit more ethereal and difficult to grasp because it speaks about this notion of feeling close to God. And maybe this is where a good description might be is in the feelings. And so there's a sense of being close to God or a sense of drawing near to him. And this then... This is maybe a little bit more dangerous just because it's difficult to pin down. How do you feel close to God? Well, we might manifest all kinds of things in which we might feel close to God or feel a sense of being in a God-like state. And there's manifest religions around the world that do this sort of thing, and again, even in Christianity, the sense of trying to derive a sense of being close to him. And this be done in music or trances or all this kind of thing, but the reality is it takes away from the reality that Jesus comes into our flesh, that he says, I am with you to the very end of the age. Wherever two or three are gathered, I am there. And what mysticism does is it takes away from the fact that God comes to us and we try and climb to God through these experiences, through these emotional times, but this also then falls apart, just like the moralism ladder, because there's times when I don't feel close to God. There's times when I feel like he's abandoned me. And the Psalms speak to this very, very well. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is spoken in the Psalms. And yet, God has not forsaken. He's actually very, very much with us through all the days of our lives.
What's a good example of mysticism from the outside of Christianity?
Oh my goodness, there's probably all kinds of them. I guess there's the Sufism in Islam. There's those who spin themselves into a trance. The chanting of mantras in Hinduism that. Here, getting yourself into a state of being outside of yourself and therefore closer to God, trying to find something within you. All of these things are certainly, or it just being out in nature sometimes can be that kind of a, people sometimes pursue God in that way. No, I'm out in nature and it is the grandeur of it. It's marvelous, but you aren't any closer or further away from God because of it.
And what about examples of mysticism within Christianity?
Well, I think some of the things that are outside of Christianity creep into Christianity. I as you mentioned, that I brought to mind is a labyrinth that many Christians will walk a labyrinth and pray and that kind of thing. And, you know, prayer and meditation on God's word is truly a blessed thing. But if it becomes an object of in which that brings you closer to God, if that's the frame of mind, then it's actually not a Christian thought in that way. God intends prayer not to be something that would bring you closer to Him in that sense. Prayer is to be something that your concerns, your thanksgivings, your supplications, these would be brought to the Lord, and it would be brought to Him knowing that He is your Father and He wants to hear you. So He's already listening. It's not that prayer brings you closer to God, but God is already your Father, and therefore you talk to Him. And so I think for the Christian, sometimes we can fall into that trap of thinking that these times bring us closer to God, but in fact, God comes close to us, especially in the divine service, and that is a, I don't want to say it is a mystical thing, because this is the mystical union of Christ and His church, that He is the bridegroom. He is also the head of the church, and the church is His body, and well, that's quite mysterious, isn't it? But it's a unity. It's something that's not a separation, that we need to bring ourselves closer to God, but rather God has united to us in His Son, and there is no separation. And that's a marvelous thing. That's where this ladder falls completely apart, because if you try and climb this ladder, you're denying the fact that Jesus comes to be with you fully.
When I was in college, there was a praise and worship song that was pretty popular, and I want to read some of the lyrics and get your reaction to it.
Would you sing them?
I'll spare you that, but this is how the words go. In the secret, in the quiet place, in the stillness, you are there. In the secret, in the quiet hour, I wait only for you, because I want to know you more. And the chorus goes thusly, I want to know you, I want to hear your voice, I want to know you more, I want to touch you, I want to see your face, I want to know you more. Is this mysticism, and if so, what's wrong with it?
This is mysticism, and actually, this is kind of where mysticism very often goes. Is this, almost a sensual, touching kind of a thing, which the Lord comes to us in a very physical way, especially through the sacraments in baptism. There's water and word, and that water actually splashes upon our head, and in the body and blood of Jesus, it's actually there, in the bread and the wine that is in our mouth, and so there is that. But what mysticism does is it tries to find God apart from those things, apart from where God comes and says He comes in this way, and so. It's almost a romantic human, I don't know, there's a romantic Eros kind of love relationship that mysticism sometimes can go to, which to me, honestly, is a little bit creepy. But knowing Him more and wanting to touch Him, those sentiments are not bad, wanting to know Him more. And wanting to be with God is not a bad thing to desire, but the song doesn't go where God says He'll be. It's actually seeking Him outside of where He said He will be, and therefore you won't find Him.
So, is an analogy to what you
God?
sorry, is an analogy to what you're saying with, like, say, King Naaman, who through the prophet was told that if you want to be cleansed of your leprosy, God will cleanse your leprosy to just go wash in the Jordan River seven times. And King Naaman said, are you kidding, that dirty, filthy Jordan River? I have the Euphrates River close to me. I could go wash in that river.
And Farpar, I mean, these rivers are bigger and better. But God said, through the prophet, go to this water, and you will be cleansed. And thanks be to God that Naaman had the servant who said, oh, isn't this a marvelous thing that the Lord said you'll be healed by this Jordan River, and brought him out of his delusion of, well, it is a mysticism kind of thing that he thought that he could achieve healing, salvation apart from God's word, where he said he would be.
So similar to in the ladder of moralism, that there was this opinion of the law, there is also, I think, in the mystic, and which would be all of us in our sinful flesh, that we know that there is something wrong with the fact that we're separated from God. It's just that the mystic looks for that connection with God in the place that God has not put it.
Exactly, and really, that's the same case with the moralist as well in us. I mean, as a sinful human being, this is what it's a part. We find our moralism apart from where God has said it is in Jesus. We find our mystical connection apart from where God says it is in Jesus. And so all of these ladders take us away from Jesus. Oh, this is what the devil wants us to do, is to try and find God apart from Jesus. But Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And I am the way and the truth and the life. And this then is the joy for the Christian, is that Jesus says these things. But for our sinful flesh, oh, it's condemning, because we try and find God the Father. We try and find God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit apart from Jesus, the Son.
So if not a song about finding God in the stillness and the quiet place, about touching and seeing his face, if not about those things, what should a right Christian song sing about that would focus on the things that God has given us?
Well, I think the best song to sing about is that which Scripture sings about. Very often we see it in the Old Testament, especially the Psalms, sing to the Lord a new song. Well, what's the new song? It's no longer about the Exodus out of Egypt. It's about Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection. This is the new song. And so a Christian song should sing about what Jesus has done and what God the Father has done through Christ to redeem his creation, to restore us to be in union with him, and to grant us his righteousness, and in that we have eternal life in him.
All right, we need to step aside for just a minute. When we get back, we'll be continuing this conversation with Pastor Siebert on Once for All. We'll be moving on to the ladder of rationalism. How is it that people use their minds to try and reach God? That after this.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
And now it's time for Table Talk Extras with Pastor Brian Wolfmuller.
Whenever I talk about theology, I often hear people say, well, that's just your opinion. And if that's true, if the things that I teach or the things that any Christian says are simply our opinions, then it would be better for us not to say anything at all. For there is no place for opinion in the Lord's church. No place for our own reason or our own understanding. There is no place for our own traditions or our own thoughts. There is no place for man's word in the church. The church is to be filled with the words of the Lord, not human opinion. The words of God, the heavenly counsels, the words of the prophets and apostles inspired by the Holy Spirit, that's what rules and reigns in the church. If we come to each other with our own opinions, then no wonder people think we're arrogant when we say we're right, because it's simply my opinion, which I assume is better than yours. But that's not how we're given to talk in the church. We rather talk about the Lord's word and what it says. That's why we have texts like this from Joshua chapter 1. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. We meditate on the Lord's word day and night so that His word can be in our mouth, that His word is in our hearts and ringing in our ears, because it's His word, His promises, that give us life and salvation and the forgiveness of all of our sins. So let us be through with human tradition and human opinion, and let us cling for our very lives to the truth of the Lord's words. Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Amen.
This has been a production of Table Talk Radio. For more information, visit tabletalkradio.org.
With SRN Sports, I'm Patrick Foss. 12th-ranked West Virginia improved to 22-6 Monday, but not before a big scare. Head coach Bob Huggins dropped to his knees and clutched his chest during a timeout just before halftime with the Mountaineers' 77-62 win against visiting Texas. Huggins' players quickly surrounded him as he stood up and briefly massaged his chest before staying on the sideline. Huggins said after the game that his defibrillator had gone off and that he experienced lightheadedness from standing up too fast. The 63-year-old had a heart attack at the Pittsburgh airport in 2002 when he was coach at Cincinnati. Meanwhile, West Virginia guard Lamont West scored 23 points off the bench, helping the Mountaineers go on a 26-6 first-half run.
When I came in, I just wanted to give the team what they wasn't having at the time, which was basically some energy. I wasn't really coming there looking to hunt shots or nothing. I just wanted to give us more energy so we can, you know, come back.
West Virginia improved to 10-5 in the Big 12. This is SRN Sports.
This is Sacred Meditations. O Lord, you have taught us that without love, whatever we do is worth nothing. Send your Holy Spirit and pour into our hearts your greatest gift, which is love, the true bond of peace and of all virtue, without which whoever lives is accounted dead before you. Grant this for the sake of your only Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Learning to pray by actually praying. This is sacredmeditations.org. Thank you for making Sacred Meditations part of your day.
Welcome back to Once for All. We're talking with Pastor Ben Siebert about the man's failed attempts to reach God, and we'll be talking with him for just about another 12 or 13 minutes, so just time to get your calls in this morning, and those listening in Oregon with a comment or question during today's broadcast get two free movie tickets to the movie Martin Luther, The Idea That Changed the World. That's playing March 16th in Grants Pass at the Southgate Cinema, and two free movie tickets to anyone who calls in with a comment or question, 1-844-51-FAITH, 1-844-51-FAITH. And if you want to purchase tickets or look into purchasing tickets for yourself, you can just go to our church website, faithrogueriver.org, faithrogueriver.org. Pastor Siebert, there's one ladder remaining for us to talk about, and that is the ladder of the mind, rationalism. What's this one all about?
Well, the ladder of the mind it doesn't strike as close. I mean, just personally, thinking about it, I feel more connected to the moralism or mystic ladder. But the rationalist ladder speaks about those who try, or how we try to come close to God through our understanding or through our reason. And this then is a little, how do we ascertain God? Well, it's by knowing everything that there is to know about Him, or thinking that we know what is right or what is good. And this maybe manifests itself a little bit more outside of Christianity, at least more clearly.
than within. But I think it's also a trap that Christians fall into as well.
How does this manifest itself within Christianity that you just mentioned?
Well, it can manifest itself in Christianity and classically, I suppose it has done this in the time frame in which Luther lived. He was actually battling those who were it's called the Scholastic time period, in which the doctrines of the church were trying to be reasoned out based upon philosophy and understanding. And therefore, by doing such, there was a sense in which God could be grasped by these by the understanding of, well, so for example, what is the sacrament of the altar, and trying to understand how is it that that God has brought the body and blood of the Son into this sacrament. Trying to reason that all out, it doesn't end up working because it's not reasonable. It's just God and His word doing His work, and then leads to all sorts of manifestations of error in what we can do with this sacrament. What does the sacrament of baptism do? Oh, well, it does this. Therefore, maybe we need to actually add other things to this in order to make it effective. And this is where some of the classical errors of that the Reformation taught rightly against manifested themselves.
Another way I sometimes think of rationalism, or at least the way that we use that word, is in the manner in which someone tries to dodge or get around what the teaching of the law says. And we say that, oh, well, you're just, you know, rationalizing. That is to say that, normally, Jesus comes along and says, even when you lust in your heart, you're committing adultery. But then I come up with this great rationalization while what I'm doing is not actually a violation of that law. Now, that is, in a sense, a ladder of moralism. But can that also be a way that one is using the mind to try and reach God? That is to say that they have been able to do the mental gymnastics to rationalize a certain understanding of God?
Right. And I think this is where we start to see that all three ladders almost are one. Maybe they're taped together with duct tape or something. I don't know. But they're really, you can step from one to the other so easily that they really are one, in the sense that God is not reachable by ladder. He comes to us. So if we're trying to climb up, there's the song, "I'm Climbing Jacob's Ladder." Well, Jacob didn't climb the ladder. The angels were coming up and down, and angels are messengers, and they're bringing the word of God. So
you just ruined that song for me
in that way. I'm sorry, but please don't sing that to your children when they come. But yeah. No, you can. It's a catchy tune. But that's the problem with the ladders is they are connected, and so yeah, we do try and reason and try and understand God apart from how He has said He is. So we can try and try and determine how God is, who God is, based upon our reason, but in the end it fails because God is beyond our reason, but God has revealed Himself fully through His Word, and this is how we grasp God, is not through our contemplations about God or our thinking about how He is and who He is and what He desires, but rather we look to His Word, and He tells us who He is. And Jesus actually tells us, you will know, you know the Father because you know Me. So we know the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we don't need to. Now, God has given us reason, and this is something He's given us as a gift. But this does not supersede His Word. which is where man wants to go. Man wants to, well, this goes back to the Garden of Eden. And I think I'll probably bring this up every time you have me on your show. But in the Garden of Eden, we see God said, this tree is not good for you. And Eve said, oh, she saw that the tree was good for food and making one wise. Well, there's rationalism right there. She reasoned outside of God's word and said, God's word is not reasonable, but rather my reason is. This then becomes a problem. She thought she could be as God, but in the end, she was cut off from God.
With just about a minute for a response, another example of rationalism, those atheists, surprisingly enough, who are saying, look, God doesn't exist, and here are the reasons why. And ironically, you know, they're saying that God doesn't exist, and yet are they, in a sense, using the ladder of their minds to, in some sense, reach God, or what are they doing?
Yeah, and this is now where, despite the fact that they would deny that God exists, an atheist really does have a God. And Martin Luther is correct in his Large Catechism, where he says that God is nothing else than that which in which you put all your trust for every good thing, or for defense against all bad things. And what does an atheist or a secularist do but try and trust in their mind, their reason, their ability to come up with ways in which to perfect society or to keep society from falling apart. And then this becomes their God, and therefore they feel closer to God when things are going well and when society is not falling apart, and then when their fixes come into play. This is, in fact, a God. And their reason becomes their God almost in that effect.
And then finally, Pastor Siebert, as you mentioned before, if it's not about climbing ladders, what is it all about?
It's about receiving. It's about waiting at the bottom of the ladder as Jesus comes to give you everything that he has done. His perfect life, his death, his resurrection given to you, poured out upon you abundantly in the waters of holy baptism, as he speaks his word, announcing that you are forgiven and that you have eternal life, as you receive the very body and blood of Jesus. We don't have to climb anything. Jesus comes to us, and he promises to do this. And on the last day, he promises again that he will come and raise our bodies and to be with him forever in heaven. This is the glorious gospel. Is that Jesus has done it all. We have no climbing to do. We just have to struggle with our sinful flesh. That's all we have, is to stand, as Paul writes. Just stand.
We've been talking with Pastor Ben Siebert. He's pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Kansas. Pastor Siebert, thank you so much for taking the time to come on today's edition of Once for All.
Thank you.
And if you missed any part of today's broadcast, you can visit our website, onceforallradio.com. And if you want to chime in after the show is over, you can still call in that number and leave us a voicemail message. We can respond to you on the air at a future broadcast, or you can send me an email. The email address is deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. The phone number, if you want to leave a message for us after the show, 1-844-51-FAITH, 1-844-51-FAITH. You can press 1 to leave a message, and we can get to your message on the air. Well, I think Pastor Siebert put it quite rightly, put it nice, that it's not about us climbing up to God, to reaching up to him, to be good enough for him, to feel the right things, to know that we're close to him, or to be thinking the right things, but it is about faith. It's about what God gives us. It's about the ladder that God climbs down to meet us, for there he finds us in our miserable state and our sins to save us and to redeem us. That's what Christianity is all about. Thanks for listening.
This has been Once for All. You can contact the show by sending an email, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. You can listen again to this show or any other episodes by visiting onceforallradio.com. Until next time, stand firm in the faith, once delivered to the saints.